Anyway, it's lovely to be with you this morning and to share God's word with you. If I may, I'd like to begin this morning with a story, and it's a true story. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the saying, in life, we learn lessons. Sometimes we learn them the hard way. Sometimes we learn them too late. Now, when I was growing up, I can distinctly remember this being the case. I can look back fondly, and my mum's looking at me horrified already. I can look back mostly fondly on the valuable lessons that my parents taught me. Things such as, Ben, you know, if you touch the hot stove, you will get burnt. Great piece of advice. I've never touched the hot stove, so I've never been burnt. So that was a good life lesson to learn. Now, there's been others too. Ben, when you run the bath, make sure the plug's in. If not, it'll just keep on going and it wastes lots of money and you don't pay the bill. Make sure the plug's in. Also, when you've got the plug in, when you set the taps running, don't leave them running because otherwise the bath will be flooded. All sound advice and life lessons I remember from my youth. Sadly, there's at least one. There's probably quite a few, but there's at least one lesson that I learned, and I learned it the hard way. I can remember learning to ride my bike when I was young. I loved my rally BMX. I used to take it out on the street behind my home, and I would basically cycle as fast as I could down the hill. So much so, I could often hear my father shouting, "Brake! Back brake!" if I was going too fast. You see, he taught me to always apply the back brake before you applied the front brake. Well, I knew this, I remembered this, I didn't need reminding until that fateful day when I didn't remember that piece of advice. As I hurtled down the street at breakneck speed, I reached the bottom. I applied the brake, the front one, the bike stopped, I certainly didn't. I shot across what was a busy road at the bottom. Thankfully, I guess, my fall was broken as I smashed into the wall up against it. With blood and tears streaming down my face in equal measure, I returned home to be told, well, if you will, learn the hard way. So why am I telling you this story this morning? What's the point? Well, it's quite simple, really. John doesn't want us to learn the hard way either. There are things as Christians that we learn to know as we grow in our faith. Things that we know that we need to kind of be reminded of from time to time. And this is one such case. Notice how in our opening verses, I don't know if I have to press anything here yet because if I'm in control, this could go wrong. Oh yeah, here we go. Oh, good start. If you notice in our opening verses, John uses the phrase, "we know." Have you noticed how many times he uses this phrase in this letter? Now, so far in the letter, as far as I can find, there's about 8 different "we know" statements. They're here up on the board. Wow, that is quite small. I do apologize. 1 John 2 verse 3 says, "We know that we have come to know him. This is how we know we are in him. This is how we know who the children of God are. We know we have passed from death to life. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we know that he lives in us. This is how we know the spirit of truth." And then one of our verses in the passage today, verse 16, "So we know and rely on the love of God." Now, I'm sure there are more, depending on the translation you might have used. There's certainly plenty more as you enter into chapter 5 of this letter. John's point is this. He wants us to know some things with real assurance. John wants us to be solid and secure in our relationship with God. So with that in mind, here are some more "we know" statements. Statements that as believers, we should know with real assurance. But before we look at these, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you. In 2 Timothy, we're charged to preach the word, Lord. I pray that you'll help me do that this morning, both faithfully and effectively. I pray, Lord, that you'll use me as your mouthpiece. And my words this morning may be honoring to you. Help us this morning as we study together this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first point this morning is, we know God lives in us. Look at verse 13 of our passage. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. In this opening verse, John wants them, the Ephesian believers, to know they live in Christ. And because they live in God, in turn, God lives in them through the Holy Spirit. How do you know that this shared living in the Spirit is true? Well, last week, verse 12 provides part of the answer for us, which is because we love one another, which coincidentally was something that Phil spoke about last week. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. But the remaining part of the answer can be found in verses 15 and 16 of our passage. Again, it's very small. We know that we live in God and God lives in us because he has given us his Spirit, which is a gift of grace, verse 13. We confess Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, verse 15, and we live in God's love and his love lives in us, verse 16. God gave us his Spirit and he'll never take it away from us. He is ours now and forever. For all eternity, the Spirit will remain in us. What a blessing that is. What an incredible gift to receive. Secondly, we know that God sent his Son to be the Saviour. Look at verses 14 and 15. They read, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." You see, John and his fellow disciples, they were there when Jesus lived amongst them. John saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with his own eyes. He knew exactly who he was and he knew that God had sent him. John could testify that God had sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, we may not have seen him with our own eyes, but our faith enables us to believe. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 1, our faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And throughout this letter, John consistently directs us to Jesus. He directs us to everything that Jesus Christ accomplished as the Savior. God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world too, and there's about 10 things here. Firstly, reveal the word of life, to bring eternal life, to cleanse us from all sin, to give us an advocate, to propitiate our sins. He came to give us an example to follow. He came to make it possible for new birth. He came to take away our sins. He came to destroy the work of the devil, and he came to give us life. This is the Savior of the world the Father sent, and what a Savior he is. It's a Savior that's shared with 7.8 billion, approximately, people globally. Sadly, there's an estimated perhaps 2.8 billion people who have never heard of our Savior Jesus. Now, is that not something we should be shouting about? We are charged to tell everyone the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But as Carl Henry once said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. If the good news fails to reach the people, then something dreadful happens. Yet, if they receive it and then confess it wholeheartedly, something wonderful happens. They are transformed and born again. They receive new life. God now lives in them, and they now live in God. Their life is in God, and by the Spirit, God's life is in them. This is true for all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Thirdly, this morning, we know we can depend on God's love. Verse 16 reads, "And so, as we know and rely on the love of God, or on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. For the second time here, John declares that God is love. He declared it the first time in verse 8 of this same chapter that Phil brought to us last week. John declares God is love. But how can we be sure? How can we be certain of this? Well, we can know this truth because of the gifts of grace that have been given us. Within these four verses, we see real evidence of the triune God. The gift of the Spirit is displayed in verse 13. The gift of the Son is then shown to us in verses 14 and 15. And then thirdly, the Father is highlighted in verses 14 through to 16. God the Father sent his Son to die for us. He sent his Spirit to live in us. Both are gifts of grace. Both are evidence of his amazing love for us. And because of this amazing love, we can be sure that God is indeed love. Furthermore, as we live in the love of God, the God of love lives in us. So we see that faith, love, and knowledge working together here to assure our hearts. Our hearts can be assured that this God of love is our God and our Father. Warren Wiersbe quotes, "The more we love God, the more we understand the love of God. And the more we understand his love, the easier it is to trust him. After all, when you know someone intimately and love him sincerely, you have no problem putting your confidence in him." This is indeed a Father God that we know we can trust. His love is dependable. His love will never fail. Why? Because he is love. If you have this love, then you live in God and God lives in you. Fourthly, we know we can be confident and fearless because of God's love. Look at those verses 17 through to 18 there. "In this way, love is made complete among us. So we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Notice there's a change of emphasis here in these verses as John shifts direction. All of a sudden, we now have the topic of judgment in verse 17. And then in verse 18, there's the theme of fear is presented to us. Loving others out of appreciation for how we have been loved in Christ has consequences not only for the present, but also for the future. The argument that John has built up to this point is powerful. If we love others as we are commanded to do, if we possess the Spirit and confess Jesus is the Son of God, if we live in God and God in turn lives in us, then God's love fulfills its intended goal and its perfect purpose in our lives. There are two wonderful purposes of that goal that we can find in these two verses. Firstly, we can be confident when standing before God on Judgment Day. And secondly, we can be completely absence of fear when we do. Now, how is this possible, you might ask? Well, the answer is, because on that day of judgment, when we stand before God, he will see us as he sees his Son. The love of God will have done its perfect work. So, two things. We know we can be confident for the future. Living in the love of God gives us confidence. It gives us a confidence and a boldness that on that day of judgment, because of what he's done for us, every person should consider or take this seriously. They should think about the day of judgment seriously. Don't ever doubt its significance. It is real. It is coming. The purpose of Jesus' arrival was to help and prepare people for it. Now John says this: not only can we be ready, But we can also be confident. We can be confident because on that day, in this world, we are like him. But what does John mean when he says this? Well, because we are in Christ, living in him, and he is living in us, we stand in relation to God and the world the same way Christ does. John MacArthur says it beautifully. This stunning statement means the Father treats the saints the same way he does his Son, Jesus Christ. God clothes believers with the righteousness of Christ and grants the Son's perfect love and obedience. Someday, believers will stand before God's throne as confidently as their Lord and Savior does. When they reach that final accounting, they will see the fulfillment of 1 John 3, verse 2, which reads, "We, believers, know that when he appears, we will be like him because we see him as he is." Secondly, because of God's love, we know we can be fearless. Fear is in contrast to the confidence that love brings. There is no fear in perfect love. Love gives us a confidence in God. So as love grows within a person, the fears of punishment will disappear. Perfect love is the love God has for us. It's the love between God and believer. Because we love, we do not fear. Because God loves us, we've nothing to fear. Love is perfect when it is complete and mature. Now, there are many who fear the future and many who fear death. The love of Christ overcomes that fear. Christ brings the promise of new life. There is the fear of punishment for all that we have done wrong, but Christ takes away all that punishment. He takes away all our sins. His perfect love takes away everything that we might be afraid of. In love, our future is certain. God, the God who loves us, is in control. Love never fears judgment or punishment. It's confident and fearless. But for those, however, who do not love God, they're perhaps right to be afraid, because the day is coming when God will be their judge. Fifthly, and finally for this morning, I feel like we may have raced slightly. We know love is a command because it reflects God's character. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You can turn to them with me if you like. If not, fear not, because I will read them. But Jesus says in those verses, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In these few verses, Jesus addresses the two great commandments. Firstly, loving God, and then secondly, loving others. There he made what many would see as a very surprising statement. He said that loving your neighbor is like loving God. We are to love one another. Now in our passage this morning, John adds something further. He says you can't love God without loving your neighbor. In fact, to say you love God while hating another brother just will not work. It turns you into a liar and is evidence that you actually don't love God either. Verses 19 to 21 of our passage read, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So from these three verses, we can draw out the following three points. Firstly, we love because he first loved us. Verse 19 is one of the most simple and straightforward verses in the Bible. The theological order is important. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Remember, God took the initiative first, not us. Our love comes from God's love. We do not create it, nor do we have the power to express it. It is always the love of God. It is his love in us. By the Spirit, by the Spirit, we live in the Father and we live in Jesus the Son. The Father's proper love is the source and reason for our love to others. If we don't love others as we should, then we don't know God's love as we should. This, in essence, is the argument that John is making in verse 20 of our passage. Secondly, to love God and to hate your brother is to live a lie. Again here, we encounter an if anyone says statement. I say the word again because these are the same, depending on your translations, as the if we claim and the man who says statements. And these are statements that we've previously read about in chapters 1 and 2 of this letter. John uses these statements in response to the false teachers in Ephesus, the teachers who claim to know God and have a special relationship with him. John is telling these Ephesian believers, these teachers, they contradict themselves. They say one thing, then they do another thing. With their lips, they say, I love God, but in their hearts, they hate their brothers. John's verdict of these people is quick, clear, and to the point. Anyone who says these things, he is a liar. John's logic here is flawless. You can't argue against what he's saying, because how can you love the God you can't see if you don't love the brother you do see? Here's a quote from another of my commentaries. Visible love for visible brothers makes evident the invisible love that you have for the invisible God. Let me read that again. Visible love for visible brothers makes evident the invisible love that you have for the invisible God. John says, love for God and hatred for your brother, they cannot coexist together. If you do not love his creatures, then you cannot love the Creator. If you don't love his children, then you can't love their Father. God calls us to walk in truth. That involves loving God and loving others. Thirdly, to love God and to love your brother is to obey God's command. This final verse of our passage is a summary of what has gone before. It's a summary of John's debate on the subject of love, which began back in verse 7 of this chapter. Within John's summary, he looks back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, which we shared earlier. He uses the example of Jesus to settle the issue and any remaining objections. What Jesus gave us was a commandment. It wasn't just a suggestion or a recommendation or a consideration or a good idea. It was the first and greatest commandment. If we truly love God, then we must truly love our brothers as well. God's love and our love cannot be divided. They cannot be separated. I guess you could say, really, they're kind of two bookends of all the commandments. They are one. If we love God, we obey his command to love each other. Remember, too, it's a continual love, not an occasional, sporadic, or periodic love. It is a real love displayed for all to see. It's the same love that Jesus displayed, a love which he displayed on that bloodied cross at Calvary, when the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So as we draw to a close, what can we learn from our passage? Well, as believers, there are many things we know, having been told them already. We just need reminding of them. And John serves to do that in this part of his letter. But instead of just kind of reinstating the facts, He looks to build up our confidence as well. At the same time, John also he serves to encourage believers to examine their lives. He wants them to be reassured of their relationship with God. He also wants to challenge the false teachers and their fraudulent claims about Christ. As well as building up confidence, John, he wants to quash any fears that believers may have. By following God's example of love, there is no reason to ever doubt and fear being accepted by God. So in these concluding verses of chapter 4, John delivers the following truths. We know that we live in God and God lives in us because we have the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift from God, a gift which He has given to us that will never be taken away from us. The Spirit will remain in us for eternity. He is ours now and forever. And we know that God sent His Son Jesus to be the Saviour of the world. What a Saviour He is. We may not have seen Him, but our faith enables us to believe in Him. Our faith enables us to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And for those who acknowledge this truth, God lives in them and they in God. And we also know that God's love is dependable. As a result of this dependable love, we can be confident and fearless. Finally, we know that love is a command because it reflects God's character. We love because He first loved us. To love God and to hate your brother is to live a lie. To love God and love your brother is to obey God's command. Therefore, as we close, let's love one another as we are commanded to do. If you know these truths, if you've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, then when we show our love to others, we know God's love is complete in us. We know that God lives in us and we live in Him. That's the certainty that is on offer. If you've forgotten these truths, then remind yourself of them. And if you don't know these truths, then may I encourage you this morning, don't leave it too late. Don't learn the hard way. Because you know, on that fateful day when I press my front brake and not my back brake, and I, despite ending up in blood and bruises, I recovered and I rode my bike again. If you don't know these truths, there is no recovery. Jesus is the Son of God, and it is in His love we are able to stand. Amen.